Man, we're excited to have you joining us this weekend. My name's Kurt, if we have not had a chance to meet. And if you're here for the first time, man, we are so excited that you've chosen to spend a little bit of time with us here at Crosspoint. And we'd like to get to know you. Reach down, hit that connection card button, and tell us a little bit about yourself, whether you're here every weekend or here for the first time. And we'd love to connect with you. Now, we are super excited about next weekend because we are going to resume in-person services. And there's a lot of planning that's gone into this. And you're going to have tickets, as you heard, available on Monday, May 18th at noon. And you can go on and you can reserve those online. Social distancing will be in place. And we understand that not everybody's ready to make this move. And so we're still going to be coming to you through the digital platform. And so you'll be able to find us right here next weekend as well. But you will have the option of in-person services at the same time. So we look forward to that. But we are so excited you've chosen to join in with us this weekend. And for many of us, life has really kind of been on hold over these last really 9 or 10 weeks. And we realize that we've been doing this 10 weekends through the digital platform. And, you know, we've been working from home. For students, you guys have basically moved your classrooms to the virtual classroom, or in some cases, you're done. And it just seems that we've not really been making progress. And yet, that's really up to you and I of whether we're going to make progress through this season. Because, see, here's the reality. A pandemic is a terrible, terrible thing to waste. And I just believe there's some growth that can happen in the midst of this. In fact, did you know that Isaac Newton was in college back in 1665 when the Great Plague of London hit? In fact, he was attending college, and although it would take them over 200 years to find out what caused that sickness, the university leaders had the fortitude to send the students home so they could practice physical distancing. And so that's when the magic happened for Isaac Newton. He was at Cambridge, and he went home about 60 miles northwest of Cambridge to his home, to his estate, and he didn't have teachers to guide him. He was just kind of learning himself, and in the midst of that, that became known for him as the Annus Mirabilis, which is the year of wonder, and three things came about as a result of that. Number one, he continued to work on his math problems that he had began at Cambridge. He took them home, and as he finished those and completed those, he began to write about them, and this was the beginning origins of calculus. And then he also began to mess around with this little prism that he got, and he discovered that he, if he got the light just right, could put a hole in the shutter of his window so that light could come in. And this was actually the beginnings of some of his laws of optics. And then, of course, he had an apple tree outside of his window. Yes, the apple tree that we've all heard about. And while some of that story is folklore, his assistant actually confirmed that much of it is true, and that when he was sitting under the apple tree one day, an apple fell. And as that apple fell, he began to think about gravity. He began to think about that apple falling to the ground from the height of the apple tree. And he began to wonder, why would that gravity not extend past the apple tree even up to the moon? And this began his pursuit what eventually became the law of motion and the law of gravity. And so crazy, crazy, amazing things that happened in the midst of a pandemic. And so a pandemic's a terrible thing to waste. And the same is true for you and I. In fact, I believe God has been up to really doing some reforming in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. And he really wants to grow us individually, but also grow us in our faith. In fact, this whole series, Win the Day, has really been about, you know, trust and faith in our Heavenly Father. And because of that, we actually can win the day. And the question is whether you and I are going to take advantage of it. Now, if you talk to anyone who has grown a big, big faith, one of the things you will find is somewhere in their story, you will discover that out of the blue, there was something absolutely amazing that happened, and they didn't expect it, they weren't planning on it, but there was something that they didn't even sign up for that happened in an unexpected circumstance way. And that thing caused them to really dig deep. And you hear how they come out of that experience on the other side, and you see this rock solid, amazing faith that they come out of that with. And you go, oh my gosh, nobody would sign up for that experience you just went through. And when you listen to them talk, you even hear them say things like, yeah, I would have never chose this. In fact, I don't even know that God could have created this in me any other way other than going through this thing I would have not have chosen and probably would never want to go through again. And yet, when you hear and see what God did in them through that, you're like, I want some of that in my life. And so in those moments, it's oftentimes times when we really lean into God, or maybe we even, you know, God is reintroduced into our lives for the very first time, as has been the case for some of us. Maybe some of us grew up with a faith or going to church, and we've just kind of, you know, wandered away from that over the years, or maybe over the last few weeks and months, you've begun to pray. And it's way more than just the before I lay my head on my pillow or at mealtime, but you've actually begun to talk to God at a pretty serious level. And so we're excited you're joining us today. One of the cool things that has been happening through this entire pandemic is all of our small groups have moved to the virtual portals. And there's been some really cool stories of how people have been leaning into God and doing some self-discovery. In fact, I want you to hear from one of the guys from my small group. Take a look at this.
Well, hey, you know, one of the cool things, Crosspoint, that's been happening throughout these last 8 or 9 weeks that we've been in the COVID pandemic is the small group experiences have gone virtual. And there's been a lot of cool connection that's been happening there. And I invited my friend Dwayne to join us here today because I want you to hear a bit of his story of what the small group experience has been. Dwayne, you joined the group Julie and I started this fall, and then you kept coming back. Why'd you guys keep coming back?
We really enjoyed it a lot, to be honest with you. Gives us an opportunity to connect more with others at Crosspoint. And honestly, it's become part now of our normal routine. And honestly, it's something we look forward to on a weekly basis. It's an ability to get to know people better, deeper, understand their thoughts, and really understand where they're at on their journey. It's really been a great experience.
Yeah, that's awesome. You know, this past week, one of the questions we dove into in the midst of this series, Win the Day, is kind of a self-discovery question. What have you been discovering about yourself, and what have you been discovering about your Heavenly Father over these past few weeks? How would you answer that? What would you say you've discovered during this season?
So, yeah, that's a great question. And obviously this pandemic has really gave us a lot to think about. I've discovered about myself is that, you know, I'm new to retirement, have fears about, you know, with not having an income at this time. I've had fears about what might happen in the market. How will I continue to support my family if the market crashes? But what I discovered is there's really nothing I can do about it. So I can't worry about something I can't control. So I've discovered that I just give it up. You have to pray about it, not worry about it. And so that's something that's been a challenge for me, but something that, you know, actually the last few weeks has become much easier. Maybe it's some of the learning we've gotten from your messages, but it has gotten easier.
You know, you said something in our group this week. You said, it surprised me that I'm not worrying as much as I thought I would. Why was that a surprise to you?
Well, I don't worry a lot typically, but I just gave it up. I pray about it, that put it in God's hands and it's not in my hands. And once again, I can't control it. So things I can't control, I really shouldn't worry about.
Yeah. What have you learned about your Heavenly Father through this? I mean, obviously we've discovered things about ourselves, but as you've done that, as you've handed that to God and then said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. What have you been discovering?
One of the things I think I've learned, Kurt, is that to have a good relationship, it's like any other relationship you might have, in my opinion, is that, you know, you've got to work on that relationship. So whether it be your spouse or a family member or even a friend, how do you develop a good relationship? It's with good communication. Well, how do you communicate? You have to pray. So it's you got to work on that relationship with God. It's like any other relationship, or maybe even more.
You know, one of the things that's been so inspiring to me is that here you are, you just entered retirement and this whole thing hits, and yet you're still growing and learning what it means to lean into God in the midst of this. And that's just the coolest thing to me.
It is cool, and it's fun to grow. And, you know, working in technology my entire career really afforded me the opportunity to constantly learn. And this has been a great learning. Well, think about it. We're home. It's given us the opportunity to think more, to read more, and to work on our relationship skills. So yeah, it's been a great season.
Awesome. Hey, thanks for joining us. Thanks for sharing a bit of your story, and I look forward to seeing you this weekend.
Thank you.
Oh man, what a great, great story. And thank you, Dwayne, for sharing that and being generous enough to share that with our community. You know, Charles Stanley, he said something one time really fascinating about this. He said, adversity is not simply a tool. It is God's most effective tool for the advancement of our spiritual lives. The circumstance and events that we see as setbacks are oftentimes the very things that launch us into periods of intense spiritual growth. Once we begin to understand this and accept it as a spiritual fact of life, adversity becomes easier to bear. And you know, when you think about those words, we begin to understand there is an undeniable relationship between our adversity and our just the unexpected circumstances in our faith. In fact, God uses this to grow us. In fact, we see this in something that Jesus' biological brother, James, says. Jesus had a biological brother, and it's not like, oh, yeah, he's my brother from the other mother. No, this is like his real brother, like from the same mother. And so, but the cool thing about James is James wasn't, he kind of came into the faith game late. He didn't believe his brother was really who he said he was, at least initially. And who would have anyway, right? I mean, imagine your brother's like, yeah, you know, I'm the son of God. Kind of a big deal. I don't know that Jesus would have, you know, put it that way. But, you know, one day the whole world's going to worship me. What brother would believe that, right? And so, you know, James, he thought his brother was crazy like everyone else did. And then one day when his brother, he watches his brother predict his death and his resurrection, and then he sees him pull it off. He's like, yeah, I'm with him. And so James is in. He begins to follow and believe that his brother is who he says he is. And so James, right in the middle of observing his brother go through his death, his resurrection, all of that, take a look at the connection that James makes between the relationship between our circumstances and our faith. He writes this in James 1. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And you're like, what? What are you talking about? He's like, yes, because you know that the testing of your faith produces, and what's the word right there? Faith. He says, the testing of your faith. And you go, testing my faith? What do you mean my faith is tested? James says, yeah. There's a connection between the things that you go through, your adversities, and your faith. And that's why we want to get the most mileage we can out of this pandemic. I mean, a pandemic's a terrible thing to waste. See, you can walk out of this pandemic on the other side of this, whenever we get out of this, the exact same person that you came in. Or you can choose to come out a different person, a stronger person, a person more rooted in your faith. And James says, there's some things that take place, a testing of your faith that produces certain things. He says it produces perseverance, a persevering faith. And then he says, let perseverance finish its work, meaning God is up to something. God's taking you somewhere. He's wanting you to do something in your life in the midst of this. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. In other words, the way you grow a big, big faith is not on a smooth road. It's not when things go your way. It's not when everything's exactly the way we want it. It's when we go through the ups and the downs and the uncertainties and deal with adversity. And God uses that to grow us. And oftentimes he uses that to bring us back to him as we've wandered away. And these are things we never sign up for. These are things that you'd never choose to go through. In fact, this is one of the reasons I'm really excited about our series that's going to begin next weekend, Reimagining Tomorrow. I'm really excited about this because you and I, we get to kind of push the reset button, and it's almost like God has given us this season to reevaluate everything we're about and to reform what the next season looks like. And so we're going to dig deeper into what James says right here in James 1 next weekend as we begin this series. So we hope you'll plan to join us on this platform or in person next weekend. Now, today, we're going to look at this story that many of us have heard before from the life of Jesus, and it's a story you probably heard. It's a story, if you went to Sunday school as a kid, you probably remember. Even if you've not been in the church, you know, kind of landscape, you may know this story. I've taught this story from this platform before, but I don't know a better story to help us capture the idea of how God uses unexpected circumstances to grow us than this story from the life of Jesus. And so, especially in light of the pandemic that we've been in, and so as we get into this story, it's going to create a whole new theological, like, bucket for you, if you will, a whole new application of God. And I'm going to be honest, it's not a real, like, comfortable one. And so this is a category where God doesn't just leverage unexpected circumstances that happen in our lives, but in this case, Jesus actually creates a negative circumstance, and he uses that to grow us. So with that as our framework, let's take a look at this story in John chapter 11. He says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. This is how he begins the story. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So Jesus has these close friends, Mary and Martha. He knows them. He's dined with them before. They financially supported him in his ministry. And it says the sisters sent word to Jesus. So they're sending a message to Jesus, which, by the way, he's about 3 to 4 days travel time away from where they're currently located. And this is the message. Lord, the one you love is sick. Now this message says a lot because this tells us how connected they are. Right? They didn't say, hey, you know, remember Lazarus? Hey, he's sick. Remember the guy you met on the way to Bethany? He's sick. He said, no, Lord, the one you know is sick. Now Mary and Martha knew Jesus healed people all the time. He healed people he didn't even know. So they thought, if we send a message to him, surely he's going to show up and he's going to heal our brother. Verse 4, it says, when he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory. And so Jesus creates a whole new category right here for us. And this category is that sickness and illness and disease can actually be used for God's glory. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm more into like the Nick Foles Philadelphia Eagles type of God's glory. Like when Nick Foles stepped in as the backup quarterback a few years ago, threw a touchdown pass, won the Super Bowl. You know, the reporters go and interview him and they're like, hey, Nick Foles, you just won the Super Bowl as the backup quarterback. What were you thinking? He's like, well, first and foremost, I just want to give God glory. I like that kind of glory. Like, God, give me a positive moment where I can shine and I can say, God, I'm going to give you all the glory. And God's like, yeah, that's one plan. I've got a better program in mind for you. And it's more like where negative things come. And in the midst of those negative things, it's going to grow you way, way more. And in fact, I'm going to leverage those negative things as I allow them to happen. And in the midst of that, my son may be glorified through it. And so then he goes on. He says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now my kids would say, hey, these are some of like his favorite people. They're his inner circle. And so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. So Jesus does exactly what everyone didn't expect him to do. He does nothing. In fact, you've felt this in your life before when you've been like, God, I need you right now. I need your help right now. I need a job. I need a break. I need you to help me with my kids. I need you to put my marriage back together. And I promise, God, if you'll do this, I'll be in church every weekend, or I'll at least tune in to the online service. I'll be there, Jesus, if you'll just do this for me. And you don't get anything. Verse 7, it says, and then, meaning then after like 2 days of inactivity, then being like 2 days after Mary and Martha were left waiting, then 2 days after they watched their brother die. And then he said to his disciples, okay, let us go back to Judea. Which, by the way, Judea was not really a friendly place to Jesus. Things never really went well when he was there. It was a town on the way to Bethany, so we had to pass through it frequently. So his disciples said, but Rabbi, they said a short while ago, it's like they were trying to remind Jesus, hey, remember when we went through here last time? I don't know if you remember this, Jesus, but things didn't go so well. A short while ago, the Jews actually tried to stone you when you went through there. Like you know, let's just remember what happened and we're following you. And so they might want to stone us if they want to stone you. Not that it's about us, but it's really about you. We're just saying, do we really need to go there? And they're like, Jesus, remember that moment where like that guy came and he had a servant who was sick and he said, Jesus, will you come to my house and heal my servant? And you're like, no, just return to your house and your servant will be well. And he did, and everything was well. We're like, remember that moment, Jesus? Like, couldn't we pull one of those off where you just like do the, you know, force thing and all of a sudden the guy gets well? Like, can't we do that? Verse 11, it says, after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And the disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. They're like, we don't need to go. Great. Woo, it's good. He's just sleeping. He didn't die. I mean, he just needs to be roused so he can wake up. And Jesus is like, no. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, guys, Lazarus is dead. They're like, what? He's like, yeah, he died. Like, he's physically dead. Like, what do you mean he's dead, Jesus? Yeah, are you sure? He's like, yes, I'm sure. He's dead. And this just like creates all kinds of confusion. Like, why didn't we go? And why have we been here? If you knew this 2 days ago, why are we still here? And then listen to Jesus' next phrase. This is so powerful right here. He says, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. To which we go, but what about Lazarus' sake? He died. And what about Mary and Martha's sake, who stood there and watched their brother die? I mean, what about them, Jesus? And this is huge right here. Jesus looks at his disciples, the 12 leaders, that he's preparing. I mean, he's preparing to hand the whole enterprise off to them. I mean, he's going to give them the keys to the kingdom. They're going to take this whole initiative forward here before long. And these are the guys who are often hesitant. These are the guys who oftentimes are terrified at sea. They're going to abandon him here in a few short weeks. And Jesus says, for your sake, looking at the 12, hey, for you 12, I'm glad I was not there. He's like, I'm glad that Mary and Martha experienced what they experienced. I'm glad that, I mean, even though I love him, I'm glad that this happened. I'm glad that everyone was kind of disappointed. He's like, I'm glad because there's something so big and so major that I want you to learn in the midst of this, that I'm willing to let the one that I love die. I'm willing to let the ones that I love, let their hearts be broken a bit and even be disappointed a bit in me. That's how big this lesson is. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there. And then he goes on. He says, so that, which means he's going to give the reason why he was glad. He looks at him. He's like, you want to know why I'm glad I was not there? You want to know what's so big that I'm trying to do right here? And here's what he says. He says, so that you or they may believe. And they're like, so God, you're saying that our belief is more important than somebody being healed? Jesus, are you saying that letting people who are close to you, like letting someone suffer a bit, that our belief is more important than that? So Jesus, you did all this so we could have a bigger faith? So our belief is that important? Like you'd sacrifice him in order for us to have something changed and transformed in us? See, this is why some of us have a hard time with faith right here. We have a hard time when we look at some of these scenarios and we're like, God, we push back on this. We're like, God, this is why I'm not sure I can believe. If you can let X, Y, and Z happen in the world, or A, B, and C, or if you, this whole pandemic that's going on, and why are kids suffering, and all that. And Jesus is like, guys, I set this whole thing up. I set this whole thing up. That's how important it is for me to know that you have faith in who I am. And then he says, but let us go to him. Now, I just want to be really clear. I'm not saying that Jesus created the pandemic, the COVID pandemic, that God created. I don't know. He could have. I don't know. I don't know the origins of that. That's something that's way out of my realm of understanding. What I am saying is, in this case with Lazarus, Jesus created this moment. Down to verse 21. Now, this is like days later. All right, days later, Jesus made his way back to Bethany. He's approaching Mary and Martha. He's showing up. And Martha sees him coming down the road, and she runs and throws herself at his feet. And she says something to him that you and I have said to Jesus 1,000 times. She says, Lord, if you only would have been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, this is your fault. And I've seen you heal people. You've healed people you don't even know. I mean, Jesus, remember that Roman centurion that brought like his servant to you? The Romans, of all people, the people that are diametrically opposed to our movement, and you healed him, and yet you didn't show up to heal my brother? I mean, we've said this 1,000 times. Jesus, if you just would have been here, maybe my baby would have made it. If you would have been here, Jesus, the cancer would not have overtaken her. Jesus, if you would have been here. She says, but I know. Which means I believe, or I have confidence, or I trust. But I know that even now, God will do whatever you ask, Jesus. And this is amazing right here. She's standing in front of Jesus, and she says, okay, Jesus, I know regardless of how broken I am, regardless of how disappointed I am, how mad I am at you right now, Jesus, I have confidence, I trust that even right now, whatever you ask of your Heavenly Father, you can make this happen. That's why I called you when my brother was about to die. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. To which Mary goes, oh, yeah, I know. I mean, and this is what we say when we go to funerals, right? I mean, you're like, oh, you know, one day you're going to see him again. I mean, when Christ calls us all back, everybody's going to be resurrected on the last day. I mean, she's like reaching into her theology box and just pulling out the standard phrase that we like to use. But she's like, but Jesus, you could have kept this from happening right now. And Jesus said to her, and this is so powerful. And listen, if you're a person who thinks Jesus was just a great teacher, great teachers don't say things like this. He looks at her and he says, Mary, I am. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. You're looking at the resurrection and the life. And listen, you don't make a statement like that without being able to back it up. He says, Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me will live even though they die. Now, there's something fascinating in this language right here. See, understand, in the Greek language, there's no word for trust. And so there's the word belief and there's the word faith. And Jesus does something fascinating. He takes the proposition, the little word in, and he places it after these words. To have belief in or faith in, and he creates this concept of trust. He says, whoever lives by believing in or trusts in will live or never die. And then he says, Mary, do you believe this? So this whole thing is about, Mary, do you have confidence in me? He's looking at the 12 that he's going to hand the entire enterprise to, saying, guys, do you have confidence in me? I mean, this whole thing is showing us the great lengths that Jesus will go to create a trust in him, to which you go, Gert, I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that, which I'm going to be honest, I don't know that I am either, but this is what he does. That's how important your faith is to him. That's how important it is for you to develop a trust in him is. He says, do you believe me? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And likely with tears in her eyes, she looks at him and says, I believe even though you let my brother die. And I believe even though you didn't show up the way I wanted you to show up. And I believe even though you didn't come through the way I was hoping. Because right now, I don't have anything else to hang my hat on, Jesus. And Jesus does something amazing. He just says, okay, take me to the grave. And he gets up and he goes and he begins to wander around the grave where Lazarus was buried. And they bring him there. And then in verse 35, shortest verse in the whole Bible, all right, it says this. It says, Jesus wept. And then it goes on and says, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And so Jesus, he could have showed up in this moment and made everything well just like that. He could have showed up and resolved and healed his friend Lazarus. Instead, he pauses to feel exactly what everyone that was standing there mourning was feeling. It's the same feeling you and I have when we stand next to the casket of a friend. It's the same feeling we have when God doesn't come through the way that we hope he does, he will. It's the same feeling we get when some kind of unexpected illness hits our lives. And he says, I understand what it feels like. I understand it. I'm here, and I want you to know that I get it. And then he did the strangest thing. He looked up. He said, hey, take away the stone. See, Lazarus was in a cave. They had a stone over, just like Jesus was going to be in a cave here before too long. And Mary's like, whoa, Jesus, before you do that, like you didn't just like miss the funeral by like a few minutes. Like this was like days ago, right? You didn't just like roll in at the tail end of the service. Like he's been in there for a few days. I love the King James Version. It kind of paints a picture for us. King James Version says, Lord, by this time his body will stinketh. And everybody's like, yes, it will. Keep the grave closed. It says, then Jesus said, did I not tell you? He says, Mary, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And then he kind of says this odd prayer. He looks up to God in heaven. And it says, they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for, and then he tells us why he said this. Why did he say this right? He said it was for the benefit of, and who does he say it's for? All the people standing right there. And what was the purpose? I said it so they will believe that you sent me. And then he said, Lazarus, come out. I don't think he did it like that. I don't think it was Arnold Schwarzenegger style. I really don't. He may have yelled it. I mean, like the movies, you know, we see him in the movies, he's like, Lazarus! I don't think he probably did that either. I think maybe it was a whisper. Hey, Lazarus. However it was, he stood there and said, Lazarus, come out. And something amazing happened in that moment. Because all the eyewitnesses that were standing there, Mary and Martha who were standing there, John, the authorized biographer of this, who was an eyewitness, all said that the dead man came walking out of the grave. And if you've ever doubted in your mind whether Jesus was the resurrection and the life, this kind of closes all the loopholes on that, at least in this story. And then he finishes it right here with verse 45. He says, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary saw what Jesus did, so they believed in him. See, Jesus didn't come to just leverage a painful situation. He created one. That's how important it is for him that you and I come to a place of putting our faith and trust in him. All right, he created an unexpected circumstance to grow our faith. See, he'll leverage anything. He'll use anything and everything to grow your and my faith. And see, the same pain that can cause someone's faith to grow is the same pain that can actually destroy somebody's faith. It's crazy how they can cause us to go one of two ways. And so what we need is we need people around us. And sometimes it takes weeks, sometimes it takes months, sometimes it takes years. We need people around us who are speaking context into us. We need people who are framing the right questions so we can see what God is doing in our midst and they can help us frame the circumstances differently. This is why like small groups are so important. In fact, small groups have been huge over these last 9 weeks because people have been in context and their faith has been growing because we've encouraged one another to see that God is actually moving. In fact, if you're not in a small group, man, maybe you need to make this your next step this weekend. You can hit that button down underneath the stream, and we'll help you get into a small group. We have virtual small groups, some brand new ones that just started where you can jump in, get connected with people who will help you grow in your faith. You know, if I had any advice as we kind of wrap this series up and kind of close this idea of how to win the day, it would be simply this, that in the midst of your unexpected circumstances that we're going to continue to experience, and those moments where you're like, God, I don't know exactly where to turn, and I don't know what to do next, and maybe even, God, I'm disappointed in you. Here's my suggestion. I want to invite you to add one more thing to your prayers this week, all right? Because you've already been praying. I mean, all of us have been praying way more in the last 10 weeks than we were before, right? And we're saying, okay, God, I need you to heal him, or I need you to help me get my job back, and I really need this pregnancy to go well. I mean, we start there, and as we learned last weekend, we say, okay, why am I asking this, God? Because I'm afraid that if this doesn't happen, that this is going to be the result, and so I'm really getting to the core of why I'm asking these things. But whatever your prayer is, I want you to add this phrase this week, and the phrase is this: God, I need to see you in this. God, I need to see your hand in this. I'm not trying to tell you what to do or how to do it or any of that. I'm just saying, God, I need to see you. I need you to send me a sign. Because if I can see your hand in this, then I can know that there's hope. And if I can see your hand in this, then I know that there's going to be an end one day. And if I can see your hand in this, I know that grace is available. So I just need to see your hand. Julie and I, my wife and I, were on our patio this past week, just reflecting over the past, you know, 9-10 weeks. And there's so much over these last few weeks that we would have never chosen to go through, just like I'm sure you wouldn't have chosen to go through it. And specifically, our hearts were heavy for our children, and specifically our oldest daughter, Macy, who's graduating this week. This week, we'll finish her last class, and she'll, you know, finish her final senior year. And we don't fully know what graduation is looking like. I mean, we're beginning to get a picture. That's going to be very different. And I'm going to tell you, I mean, when this whole thing hit and we began to realize she's worked for, you know, 13 years of education and there's not going to be this firm ending and who knows if they're even going to walk back into the school, all these things. I mean, our hearts were just heavy. And how is this going to set her up for college? And what's this going to do for all our graduates? Not just ours, but students who are going to the next season. I just remember praying, God, we just need to see your hand in this. As we sat and we look back over these past couple months, I just thought, man, I would have never chose any of this for anyone. I would have never chose this for my family, and I know you may have problems bigger than those that we're dealing with. I would have never chose these, and yet, I thought, man, as a parent of a high school senior, I don't know that I could have asked this to finish better, where we had 2.5 months of cherished time together with her before she goes off into the next season of her life. Dinners every single night together with no interruptions. Opportunity to take walks over the lunch hour. Never would have happened if we were in our normal routines. Opportunities to talk about faith and life and adversity. I would have never chose the things we've gone through. And I can tell you, I wouldn't change it for the world. It was a gift, and I'm just telling you, God uses unexpected circumstances to grow our faith in him and our dependence in him. And unfortunately, we don't get to pick them. I mean, he chooses them. Your and my responsibility is how we respond. I mean, we can walk out of this pandemic the same way we walked in, or we can walk out a different person, a changed person, a deeper rooted person. And God will use anything to grow your faith. That's how important it is to him. And even in one case, he created the tragedy to create the growth. Now, maybe you've never experienced that kind of Heavenly Father. And maybe even in these moments, you're getting a picture of a Heavenly Father who just will do anything to connect with you. Maybe you used to have a faith and you've wandered away from it. Or maybe you've always kind of been around, but you've never really zoned in and took the step of putting the weight of your life in who Christ is. As we close, I'm going to give you an invitation to do that. Maybe God's just strangely drawing you to him because he's the one that pulls us to him. And maybe you're ready to take the step of faith to receive him into your life and put your trust and the weight of your life into him as your Lord and Savior. In fact, it can happen right now by just simply praying this prayer. This is, Heavenly Father, like Jesus' brother James, I too believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died for my sins on the cross. And I place my faith in him as my Savior and Lord. Will you receive me as I receive you? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so if you're at a place of maybe finding your way to God or finding your way back to God, and you're ready to take a step of faith and re-engage or maybe put your trust in him for the first time, I invite you to pray this prayer. You can do it under your breath. You can do it out loud. But I just invite you to say these words as an expression of saying, Jesus, I'm ready to receive you. And so let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, like Jesus's brother James, I too believe Jesus is the Son of God and died for my sins on the cross. I place my faith in him as my Savior and Lord. Will you receive me as I receive you? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Man, God, I just want to thank you for every single person. We celebrate every single person that maybe let those words grace their lips over these last moments and took a step of faith. A life-changing step of faith that from this moment on is going to begin a transformation in their hearts and in their minds and in their lives. And it doesn't change everything going on around us, but it certainly changes how we view and how we interact with you. And I know in the midst of all this uncertainty that it's easy for us to kind of find our way like Mary and Martha and be like, oh my gosh, Jesus, if you would have just, and Jesus, if you were here. And I just want to pray right now, God, for all of our men, our women who are watching, our students, our high school seniors, our college seniors, our junior high students, God. I just pray that you'd give them a sign. They just need to see a sign, God, that in the midst of this strange, strange season, would you give them a sign? Would you help them to see maybe just a reflection of your character? Would you help them to see your fingerprints on their lives so that you can grow their faith? And in the meantime, God, I'm going to pray that you will get the most mileage out of this pandemic. And God, that we wouldn't waste this season, but we would allow it to come out of this and to build us so we come out of this with extraordinary faith and that we would emerge a different person. So give us the courage to lean into it. And we pray these things according to your character, Jesus, in your name.